You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
John 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Very quickly, we want to receive your tithes and offerings. We want to welcome our online audience, welcome our in-house audience. Audience, it's terrible. Family. I don't think I've ever said audience before. I don't know what made me say that today. I know there's grace for me, but you guys aren't here to watch something. You're here to participate in something. And so, oh, there they are. Hey, online people, in-house people, welcome the online people. Nobody does it better than Eileen. Okay, and so if you want to give today, which you ought to, I gave last night so I wouldn't forget today because I'm 50 now. So I gotta, well, I'm just saying, you know. Text one word, Bridge Metro West, to the number 77977. We'll send you a secure link by which you can give securely by credit card or debit card. You can write a check out to the Bridge and just mail that. If you need to know where to mail that to, just look at our Bridge Facebook page. You can look at bridgemetrowest.com. You can download our Bridge Metro West app, and all of that information is available. You can also give through the app, which is convenient. So how many people here have our app? Raise your hand. So that's good. So if you don't have the app, get the app. Just hold out your cell phone. If you don't know how to download the app, go to Maybell, our technical director, and she will tell you how to do that. A year ago, she didn't even know how to silence her phone, but now she knows. So you can do that, and I think that covers it. The Lord just is so honoring of radical generosity, and I've been the recipient of that, but also the sower into that as well. So it's amazing what God is doing. So we want to release the kids now into the corner there. Jackie's waving her hand, and she's going to have an awesome lesson for you. The nursery is open for parents who with babies that need to tend to your babies, and there's a screen in a room behind, if you go back here as well, for nursing moms or other people with babies. And we're still, we kind of went from no kids to like a lot of kids, but you know how it is, like 1 week you have like way too many, and then the next week you have one. So that's sort of the way it is. But having said that, the title of today's message, which I actually have a title because this is something I wanted to do back in September, but I kept getting stuck in John 15 and 16, is the glory of faithfulness. Speaking of having one kid 1 week and seven or eight kids the next week, we're talking about the glory of faithfulness. Now, I've been reading lately St. Ignatius, who was an early church father. He was martyred in the year AD 110. And you know, these early church fathers gave their lives for the gospel. And I chuckle with some of the things that he teaches. And he was one of the first teachers on really developing the structure of the church. And part of that was to come against the heresy, the actual heresy, not what a lot of Christians call heresy today. I've been called a heretic, which was prophesied to me years ago that I would be called a heretic one day. So we can tick that one off for prophetic words. See, not all prophetic words are great. You know, I was in a conference, I led worship at a conference back in 2007, and there was this prophet from the South, and he started prophesying over me, and I was like, yeah, I'm getting a prophetic word. And then he said, you know, there's a day that we're coming, you will be vilified, you will be called a heretic, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh, okay, looking forward to that day. Well, it's come to pass, so we can move on. You know, the religious police come out at the most inopportune times. Not that there is an ever opportune time, but we're talking about real heresy. We're talking about people that believe that Jesus did not come in the flesh, because they believed the flesh was bad and the spirit was good. Therefore, it was impossible for Jesus to actually be in the flesh. Therefore, he just came as an apparition, and his apparition was nailed to the cross. And then his apparition was buried in a tomb, and his apparition rose from nothing because he was never dead, because he's just an apparition of God. And they took it so far as to not receiving communion, which Jesus clearly instructed us to do, because they didn't believe that Jesus came in flesh and blood. And so the early church fathers were dealing with that. And we see examples of that even in scripture in Paul's day. It came very quickly. When God releases truth, the enemy will twist that truth in a heartbeat. And that's why it's so important for us as a prophetic church to be saturated in the word, to be faithful to the word, this being the word, because I know people that read Elijah List more than they read the Bible. And if you are reading Elijah List and you're reading the books that are sold on Elijah List before, and you've never read the early church fathers, then you're missing the boat. I had the privilege at the beginning of the pandemic, which I struggle with the word sometimes because I feel like it glorifies something that is beneath the feet of Jesus. Yet we are in this thing, but we're not of it. We are in this thing, but we don't bow in fear. I know some of us do in certain ways, but that's okay. There's grace for you. But he has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Or I like the New American Standard that says discipline, because we feel like a sound mind that is something that happens to us, whereas discipline is something that we live out day to day, the spiritual disciplines. And so at the beginning of the pandemic, I was supposed to go to Florida, to Orlando, to be with Tony Kim and Mark Sharona and a bunch of young prophets from originally around the world, but then it became sort of around North America. Well, it turned into a Zoom meeting. And Mark, you know, how many people know Bishop Mark Sharona? Have you ever seen him or heard him? If you haven't, you should check him out, especially when he's at one of our HIM conferences. He's like at another level. Yes. Yeah, but if you go to his local church, like he's local church dude, because he's dealing with kids that come off the street. And so he's got to deal with them a little bit differently. He's got to disciple them a little bit differently. But when he does a conference that's has a room full of leaders, he comes at a different level because of who's in the room. So, but he's not nice. He's kind, but he's not nice. And if you deal with people who are, in recovery ministry, or they deal with the homeless, like they're on the street ministry, they're usually a little rough around the edges. When you deal with missionaries that have pioneered or in the process of pioneering a work in a new area, they tend to be a little bit rough around the edges. They may not be nice, but see, nice isn't a fruit of the spirit, but kindness is. And you can be kind, but not necessarily be nice, because nice has an expectation that we're going to make you feel good. But in the kindness of God, he will allow circumstances to come to your life that don't feel good in the moment to develop you for the next. So there's a difference. And so he started coming after these young guys. And one guy, he just laid out. Like, he just laid him out. Like, and I know that guy. And I laughed and I chuckled. It was great. But he said this to all these young men. He said, all the books that you're writing and all the prophecies that you're releasing and all of the books that you have read, those authors, they are not smarter than the early church fathers. They are not of a greater intellect than the early church fathers. And so if you are reading these things without reading those things, then your ability to discern even the very words that come out of your mouth are lessened. Because you can't tell me that we have some new revelation about the word of God or how the church and the body of Christ should function than a guy who was discipled by John the Beloved. Don't tell me that I love Bill Johnson. Man, when Heaven Invades Earth is one of the most profound works and books that I've ever read, but it doesn't trump the people that were actually there in it, that gave their lives physically for the gospel of the kingdom. And so if you were to live under the purview of Saint Ignatius, you would probably, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying that I'm making up a you, because all of you guys are solid and mature, and I know this would never happen, but there's some of you, maybe in the online people that we don't really know, you would claim leadership abuse and you would leave the church. Because he laid a hard line, because he knew what was on the line. See, the problem with the church in the West is we don't have a whole heck of a lot on the line. You know, the worst thing that's happened to me, at least in America, is I was called a Jesus freak in my workplace. Oh, Lord, I'm being persecuted for the gospel. They call me Jesus freak. They didn't even know the DC Talk song. Like, they just called me that. You see, you guys don't even know that. It was like 20 years ago. Like, DC Talk is like classic rock now. My goodness. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. So turn in your Bibles to John 17. And as you're doing that, I just want to make mention of this. We've got some cool women in this church. Amen? Yeah. I just want to make sure you believe that. And Amy Colglazer and I think Susan Yao and Stacy Claffey, I believe, was involved. I don't know who else is involved, but they have launched a work, and it just sort of has grown organically in a sense. And they have a website called reflecthim.org, and they're beginning, I think, daily communion, some in the evening, some in the morning, and then an hour of ministry time every Friday up until Christmas. And so you can go to reflecthim.org, and it will give you the schedule, give you the Zoom links, and I've just been hearing really cool testimonies about what's been going on there. We also, on the Bridge Fam online group on Facebook, we do morning communion. I think it's on the app as well, at 7 a.m. And so we celebrate communion. I like the Facebook one because we can see the comments, but anyway, reflecthim.org, and it will tell you all about it. So before we read John 16:33, I mean, John 17, I just gave it away. I'm going to read John 16:33 again in the New American Standard. It says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage." Somebody say courage. "I have overcome the world." We're talking about the glory of faithfulness. Now, how does this fit in before we get to our actual text? And we're going to get there in a little bit. Courage and faithfulness are decisions made that shape actions taken. They're not emotions. It's not a feeling. It's the action that you take. Courage, Franklin D. Roosevelt said this. He said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear." And then years later, Nelson Mandela, and I've driven by his house several times in South Africa, in the Republic of Transkei. Well, it's the former Republic of Transkei. He said this, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." Courage will enable you, that's the end of his quote, but let me just say that courage will enable you to remain focused in adverse conditions to achieve an objective, fulfill an obligation, and or accomplish the work with which you have been tasked. Yes. Now, if you didn't get all of that, I'm going to say it again one more time, but maybe I'll post it later because I'm trying to post things. Social media. It's great. Courage will enable you to remain focused. Someone say focused. Okay. In adverse conditions to achieve an objective, fulfill an obligation, and accomplish the work with which you have been tasked. I didn't know it was going to be responsive reading, but I like that. Let's just do that the whole message. That is the key of faithfulness. It's not convenient. It does not falter in the midst of circumstance. And the faithful will endure and overcome. And in the scriptures, there is one who is known as faithful and true. His name is Jesus. How did he overcome? Yeah, I will get there, but not as in a step-by-step process, but what was the primary condition of his soul, of his being in the midst of turbulent environments? We find that in Genesis. I just want to read from Genesis every week. John 17:1 says this. Jesus spoke these things. Some translations say after Jesus spoke these things. I like that because it helps tie you to the previous chapter. But said, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What was the action that he took? He lifted his eyes to heaven. Maybell read what she read, said what she said, and I looked to Deb, and I said, this is my message. What are you looking at? What have you been looking at for the last 18 to 20 months? We are just a couple weeks away from the first report of this thing that was stirring in China. The first murmurings of it. Yeah, it didn't really hit the news wire, but the people in the nation knew that something was going on. By the end of December, we were getting the real reports. Into January, there was discussions. What were we looking at for the last 18 to 20 months? What were you looking at for the last 18 to 20 months? The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament talks about this passage and talks about the eyes. And I love this statement, is that the great biblical significance, and I paraphrased a little bit for it to make sense, but the great biblical significance of the eye is that it is the main agent relating man to his environment. This is why the Apostle Paul prayed that I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, or the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. It's not just your physical eye, but it's the eyes of your heart. And when you look at the Greek for the word enlightened in that text, you see that the root of that word is to set ablaze. Or even the very definition, one of the definitions for that word is to set ablaze. So in a sense, what Paul is saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be set ablaze like the one who is seated upon the throne, whose eyes are like fire burning with passion for his bride. The whole process of this walk is that we are transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory, so that we are literally transformed into the image of his Son here on earth in the now. And we're going to get as close as we can. So what do you do when you see what you see around you does not match the expectation of your heart? And it happens all the time. Now, years ago, we did a book series, Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And there was a whole section on that, on unmet expectations, unspoken expectations. See, all of us have expectations of our heart that we have not communicated. And, nowhere does it show up more typically than it does in marriage. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about premarital counseling, and I kind of joked, and I typically say this when I do premarital counseling. I was like, you don't need premarital counseling. You're going to need postmarital counseling. Because once you move in together, like right now, you can have a fight and you go home. But once you live together, there's nowhere to go. Like, you could go to the couch, you could go to the basement, but the word says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So now you're walking in disobedience. You better get in the same bed after you have a fight. Because, I mean, premarital counseling, it's like the baby shower. Like, oh, the baby, you're going to have so much fun, especially after the first one. That's why we don't do big baby showers for the second, third, and fourth, because the mama already knows. She already knows the challenges of ahead. She's not gonna believe the lies that we tell them. We're all so excited. Oh, a new baby, you're gonna be all so great. And then you bring the baby. You know, we were talking to Rosie and Marco, and they literally said the same thing we said when we brought Riley home. It was fun until all of our friends left. Because they were all holding the baby. And then they left, and Riley started screaming and crying, and we looked at each other, and we were like, what do we do now? There's no nurse, there's no, what do we do? What does he want? I don't know. I don't know. I don't got the parts. You do something. I don't know what to do. He won't stop crying. He's still not good. This is reality. Well, marriage, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, I like to look in the eyes of people who have been married about 10 months. And because maybe there's still a little bit of me that's not under redemption, a little bit twisted, I begin to chuckle. Because I'm like, I know what that looks all about. The eye is the main agent relating mankind to the environment around us. So Jesus knowing in John 17 what he was about to endure, he makes the choice to lift his eyes to a reality that was greater than the momentary affliction that was to come. And he does this not only because he needed to do that in the moment. He does this because he's teaching us how to walk. God has been teaching us how to walk from the beginning of time. First man and first woman, they learn how to walk. And I'm not talking about the process of ambulatory movement. I'm talking about the way that we fit together, the way that we are called to move together. You see it in the rest of John 17 that we'll get into future weeks, but that the unity of the body is so important that even in the first covenant text in Psalm 133, the writer says how blessed and good it is when brethren, when people, when our nation, when the church of Jesus Christ dwell in unity, which is that word for unity is the word yachad, which breaks down to the word yahid, which means the only, as in the only begotten son, literally. So unity then becomes a space that we occupy rather than some sort of intellectual ascent of ideas. It doesn't really matter what you think. It just matters that you love each other on the other side of it. There will always be disagreements. That's why our iron sharpens iron. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's not always supposed to be hunky-dory. We're not doing kumbaya here every week. God is bringing all kinds of weird people into the church. Look at me. But even in the physical body, it's not hunky-dory all the time. Sometimes we were talking about face care this morning. The ladies get me talking about this stuff. I don't know, but I do something. I clean my face and do things because Jeremy's sister told me to. Said, I'll get rid of the bumps on your head. I'm so oily, it doesn't matter. But sometimes, even on the face, now I don't do so much of this, but you gotta exfoliate to get rid of the dead and to reveal the fresh and the new. At the molecular level, this is a catastrophic event to your epidermis. You have something that is abrasive that's coming upon the body to get rid of the dead stuff so that something new can happen. And sometimes that's not enough. So you go to one of those clinic-y things and you do a chemical peel. I don't know if they still do that. I don't know. And so you go and they put this chemical on your face and they peel off the layers of the dead so that life can be demonstrated. Forget about iron sharpening iron. Let's just talk about face care, because that's what people see. What do you do when you... What you see around you does not match the expectation of your heart. What do you do when you heard God calling you to a promised land, but all you see is desert sand around you? What do you do when the spirit of offense that hit the land has slipped under the skin of the body of Christ, and perhaps indeed in your very own heart, and you carried it in? He had just declared in Scripture, Jesus, that he had overcome the world. But we do understand that the word says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. He had just declared that he had overcome the world, meaning that he was seeing a work that was to be completed and perfected as though it already was fully manifest in the now. That is faith. I believe that on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a revelation that came to Jesus. Now, I know that some people feel like Jesus knew everything all the time, like even as a baby. But he subjected himself to futility, the futility of the flesh. That means when Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing, that he had to operate fully as man, meaning that there was a finiteness to his revelation in the moment. And he had to look up and see what Abba was doing and say, oh, I better be there. And then Abba's over here, oh, I better be there. Because that's the way that he learned to walk in the garden. Or that's the way that they had established that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would move from the beginning of time. And so now he had to walk it out as a man. And there's something that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration that we will not know until we get there. But the attitude of Jesus changed starkly on the other side of that. And so I can't teach you exegetically about this, but just my own sneaking suspicion that there was a revelation that came to Jesus in that moment that he probably, you know, he had a feeling about, but someone came among that council of heaven and said, you are the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. And now your identity as the Lamb that was slain, that was hidden in the war room of heaven, that was hidden from the schemes of the enemy so that he could not even work to prevent this, but we'll actually play into his hands. Now you're walking the earth. Now you're the word that became flesh, and you have walked among them. But now the manifestation of the Lamb that would be slain, the perfect Lamb of God, Tamim, blameless, holy, the one sacrifice for all time that would create a way for us to enter into the holy place, come boldly before the throne of grace. You are that one, and this is how it's going to happen. And then he endured the cross for the joy set before him because he knew what was going to be on the other side. In that moment, in our timeline, one could say that, well, Jesus hasn't actually overcome the world yet. Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but the blood hadn't been shed yet. In our timeline, but the word of God says that he was the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. So there's a dimension where the not yet was already manifest so that God could drop it into the room and say, hey, I have already overcome the world. So just walk in my footsteps and I will show you the path to victory. From the very moment the serpent deceived Eve in the garden, victory was assured. God wasn't like, oh man, he got us. He got us good. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain in that moment from the foundation of the world. And they already knew the devil is under our feet. We've got a plan. So in John 17, 1, by turning his eyes to heaven, he accepted a reality that was greater than his current environment. You know what? He knew he was about to be betrayed. He knew he was about to be falsely accused. He knew that the people that had just welcomed him with celebration were about to call for his execution. So I don't get hyped up on flattery because I just know, I mean, you all are good, right? But I just know that it's possible in humanity that the people that celebrated you last week might execute you the next week. I've heard leaders say, I've heard world leaders say, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. Where is that in the Bible? If you've ever said that, don't. I'll get all Bishop Mark Sharona up on you. You go where God tells you to. And sometimes we get this illusion that walking like Jesus walked, like I believe in prosperity, but I also have a theology for suffering. And I recognize that this walk with Jesus just might lead me to a cross. And that's why he said, take up your cross daily so that you don't get surprised when the hard stuff comes. But I'm still so elated that I got to drive a Lotus Evora 2 weeks ago. I mean, God is good all the time. And man, I don't know if those engineers know Jesus, but he certainly blessed them with a gift. I fell in love that day. And my day will come. And y'all gonna be okay with it. I come rocking up in my 2013. It's used, it's okay, it's used. It's got a Toyota engine, so it's okay. People, it's okay. It's not like it's a Ferrari, you know, it's not one of those fancy Italian cars. It's a British car, which, you know, we won that war, so that's okay. And they use the Japanese engine. We won that war too, by the way. And so it's okay, guys. And it gets get really good gas mileage, so it's practical. Just not the way I drive it. It's true, it's hard to get out of. The whole adventure was, okay, we're pulling up to the valet at the hotel. Debbie, just breathe through the pain. We're not gonna grunt. We're just gonna breathe as we exit the vehicle. Deep breath. Okay, because you're practically sitting on the street. It's worth it, guys, I'm telling you. But when you know that hardship is about to happen, or you are in the midst of it, when you know, hey, we're in the middle of a pandemic, what do you do? What did he do? Because let me tell you, and let me just bring a line of correction would be, perhaps in this generation, we've not seen a darker day. But in history, see, we think, because I don't want to say it like this, but I'll just say it and you can forgive me later. And then somebody will chop this up and probably put it on the internet 20 years from now and tell people how bad I am. But I think the reason that we feel this way is we've gotten a little soft. See, we don't recall what our forefathers endured. We don't even recall what happened on college campuses 50 years ago. We think that everything that happens on the news is new and the worst thing that we've ever seen because it's the news and that's what they sell. That's what sells advertisements, is fear. Why do you think Hollywood makes horror movies? Because people buy it. You don't need a horror movie in October. Just watch the news. Slightly hyperbolic, but not much. But when you turn your eyes to heaven, you realize you have been empowered to overcome now by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is what came to us, but the word of our testimony is what comes from us. See, this walk is not a charismatic magic trick. This is not charismatic witchcraft where we do certain incantations and we just expect like this. We do A and therefore B is going to happen. I know some people that give not out of a radically generous heart, but they put the money in the pot like it's a slot machine and they pull the arm of what they think the word of God says and they just keep doing it until they hit the jackpot. There's only one person in all of my life that I said, I think you need to stop giving until you get your heart right. And they said, what do you mean? I said, you're putting money in the basket like it's a slot machine in Vegas. Because you're coming back here and saying the same things every week. You're saying you're going to the ministry teams for the same reasons every week, and you're not allowing God to transform you. And so let's get you into a cycle of transformation so that you understand that the Word of God is not something that comes just to you. It's something that is to come through you. And then, Jenner, you will love your lives not unto death. But it comes first by the receiving of the blood, the releasing of the word, and now we start to look a little bit like Jesus did. So John 17, I'm going to read 1-4 now, but I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation, and I'm going to open my Bible to it, because I got a nasty message a couple weeks ago from some of the religious police that were complaining that I never opened my Bible, even though I routinely explain that I put the Bible on my iPad because I can put it in 30-point font, and I'm just too, okay, maybe I'm a little prideful. Maybe the Lord needs to work in my heart, but I don't want to bring a large print Bible out here yet. I'm just not there. And I could put reading glasses on, but when I do this, I can see it. So I just open my Bible for you, for those of you that need to see it, and it's even to the right text. But I'm going to read from my iPad. I hope that's okay. Because it is okay. We're all going to be okay. And if a solar flare comes and takes out all of our technology, I still got my physical Bibles. And I read my physical Bibles daily, but not from my iPad, just so you know. You see, I've even got highlights. I didn't do this just this morning for your sake. And this is a new Bible, and I'm already trashing it. Okay. John 17, 1-4. This is what Jesus prayed as he looked up into the heavens. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority, exousia, Mabel, over all people so that I may have the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given me. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son of the Son whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. Now, I want to focus now on verse 4. I have glorified you on earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. I've gone through this verse line by line, and I don't see the word faithfully in the text, but I understand where we're going with this. I understand what Dr. Brian Simmons is doing with this. The word actually there is it means to finish a mission, to fulfill a work, or to perfect a work, to accomplish. But Jesus in Revelation is revealed as, well, let me read it. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Somebody say faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So Jesus is faithful. And everything he did faithfully. Because that is what would glorify the Father, and that is what would cause the Father to glorify him. What does it take to finish a mission, to fulfill a purpose, to perfect a work? 1 Corinthians 4:2 speaks of this. It is required of stewards to be faithful. It is required, the NIV says, it is required of those who have been given a trust to be what?
Faithful.
To be what?
Faithful.
Say it like you believe it. To be what? Look, I get it that faithfulness can seem daunting, because faithfulness will require you to hold true to your word, that of that which you said you would do, but also adhere to his word and do what he said to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I command. The Old Testament word for obedience literally means just to hear with comprehension. We have this concept that God, you know, the word of God, the law of God is like these orders given, these orders received, and if you don't do it, then you're just in trouble. But what God was really saying is, I know that I am good. And so when I speak the law, when I speak a commandment, when you hear my voice with comprehension, I'm banking that you will be so attracted by my goodness that you will never want to step outside of the space of my voice. Yet we do. Jesus calls that a dog that returns to its vomit. Yet we do. And God is up there saying, don't you know how good I am? Don't you understand that every warning I gave you in Scripture is to pull you back into the sphere of blessing that is in me? But we don't think that way. And so sometimes we think that, oh, the pastor's just beating us up to try to make us serve in the church. It's not just about that. It's partially about that. And if you have a problem with that, then start reading Ignatius. And I'm going to look like a peach tip compared to that guy. You'd be like, oh, Pastor Paul's so loving. He's so kind. He's so gentle. He's so nice. But I get it. Faithfulness seems daunting. It seems fatiguing. But when you lift your eyes to heaven, it will become the fruit of your life. See, the word says the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is. This is not a promise that comes from God. It's a declaration of the reality that flows from the Word of God. It's not something that we hope for. It's something that is in the now. Therefore, when you say yes to Jesus and you allow the Holy Spirit to come into you, but you also ask for the Holy Spirit to move upon you, then the fruit of the Spirit is. You will feel the experience and the manifestation, not only to you, but more importantly, through you, of love, of joy, of peace. Oh, guess what else is in there? Faithfulness. Oh, guess what else is in there? Self-control. Guess what else is in there? Kindness. Not niceness, but kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is. It's not a promise, it's a declaration. And yet all of God's promises are yes and amen. But this is a declaration of a reality that is in the now. Faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. If you are in Christ, then that fruit is in you now. You just got to let it out. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And when you abide, faithfulness will be your portion and he will be your reward. Where do we see that? But in John 17, 22, Jesus says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. And Jesus goes on to say, I say these things not only for these that you've given me, meaning the 12 and perhaps the 70 and the 120 that would be in the upper room. And not just those guys, but the ones that will come to me based on their testimony. Guess what? That includes you and me. What Jesus is saying in John 17 is the glory that the Father gave him, he is now given to you and me. That's why the word says it's Christ in you, the hope, the absolute assurance of the revelation of the glory of God on earth. What was given to him is now ours. Yay. I'm glad you're really excited about that. Are you getting it? Yes. Are you getting it? Yes. Do you understand the power of the eternal, the power of the one that spoke light in the beginning, the power of the one that rolled the stone away, not only and raised Lazarus from the dead, but raised the Son of God from the dead, who appeared to many and instructed them in the ways of the gospel of the kingdom for the next 40 days, who told them to wait in an upper room so that the Holy Spirit would move upon them? Do you understand that the power of the eternal living God, who spoke this whole thing into existence, where the very power of his word is vibrating in these chairs, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power, that guy is inside of you. And all you gotta do is let him out. And some people get it on day one of salvation. Some of the greatest evangelists I've ever met were saved yesterday, because nobody told them that they shouldn't behave a certain way. And frankly, the gift is so new, they don't care. I'm on the subway, I'm preaching Jesus. I'm with the crack addicts, I'm preaching Jesus. That's why we pray, return us to our first love. Return us back to that day when it was just premarital counseling and we still thought things were going to be great all the time. But Lord, this time I'll better prepare myself so that when the valley of the shadow of death comes, I will turn my eyes to heaven and be found faithful in your sight. It's not easy, but it's available. His power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. Therefore, the excuses have been broken. They've been shattered under the weight of his blood. And now we operate from a new and living way, and we come into the holy place. And we allow once again his nature to overcome ours, to be transformed to another level of glory, into the image of the Son. It's the glory of faithfulness. It's the glory of the one who is known as faithful and true. And quite simply put, it's the glory of God. That's what we're here for. So my hardcore buddy Ignatius wrote this: God is your reward. And if for his sake you endure all things, you shall attain to him. These things he wrote before he gave his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. We best pay heed to the reverberations of the martyrs and the reverberations of the early church fathers. And you know what? Nothing trumps the word. But there's much to be learned from those who followed in the footsteps that laid the foundations, the apostles and the prophets in the beginning, and raised up other apostles and prophets to follow after them, to advance the work of the kingdom, to come against the lies of the enemy by speaking truth. Amen. Day in, day out, the glory of faithfulness. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we're going to open up ministry time for you. And if you're online, you just go to bridgemetrowest.com/ministry rooms and we will get you queued up. We've got teams ready for you now. We've got in-house teams. You can register or just sign up in the corner in just a few moments. But today I'm just going to close in prayer and release you. But I would be remiss for both our online family and our in-house family if I didn't give you the opportunity. You might know him, but do you know Jesus? You might have grown up in church, but have you said yes to him in this way? What have you held between your face and his, even over the last 20 months? We think of gods as some Old Testament thing. We think of this Old Testament paganism of graven images or some, you know, voodoo doll that we hold up and we worship. No, what are you holding between your face and his? Man, I love driving that Lotus, but let me tell you, it's nothing compared to the gaze of the eyes of my God. And though I tremble to say it, I would release all things for him. Because I know that's what it takes. I love the blessings. I love the prosperity of shalom. Literally, it means an intact, favorable circumstance of living. But I also know, and I love that he said, take up your cross daily. Do you know him? Did you come boldly before him today? Were you ready to access the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb? Or are you in a sedentary state, expecting someone else to drag you into a space that he already commanded you to walk into? That's the change that I'm looking for. That's what becomes the soil of revival. There's something that happens when you step into the holy. There's a vibration that begins on the inside. I felt it. And the heart begins to pound, and your flesh almost reviles it. You feel the twisting in your gut, like, I don't know if I want that. I don't know. I don't know what's about to happen to me. But let me tell you, if you allow him to consume you, to baptize you in his fire and his love right now, there will be nothing greater, no greater experience than that of the holy. And so wherever you are at in that process, we're all going to pray this prayer together. And we're going to allow him to come into our secret spaces, the hidden places of our heart, the things that we've harbored. We're going to allow him to touch us in the place of our pain, touch us in the place of our lack, touch us in the places of our history that we have not yet surrendered to him, as we say yes to Jesus. So pray after me. God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. The sin I know and the sin I don't know. But just forgive me and reveal your love to me now. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. Now put your hand on your belly right now and say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. One more time. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. Now, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take us at the words that we have just spoken, Lord. Lord, I don't care if we meant them or not. I don't care if we understood them or not. Lord, we said, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh today. So, oh, Spirit of fire, Spirit of burning, will you come and bring us a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love? Revival, it starts here. Lord, judgment, it starts here in your house. Transformation, it starts here in your house, Lord. Are we ready to shoulder the weight of the holy, shoulder the weight of the righteous, shoulder the weight of that Shekinah, weighty, chabod, glory that you want to pour out on the earth today, God? Make us ready. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh right now. Saturate us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Some of us for the very first time. Lord, activate and release the giftings that you put in us, even while we're still in the womb. Lord, for your word says that the gifts are given without repentance, but now we take the gifting and we activate it under the blood of Jesus, and now there is power, and now there is authority that is yet to come as we walk this thing out in faithfulness, and authority increases as we walk this thing out in faithfulness. But first, saturate us in your anointing right now. All around this room, it's the glory of God. It's his presence being poured out. It's those honey amber columns of glory that flow from his throne, that flow from his being. And he's unstopping the wells that are even in your belly right now, for rivers of living water flow from you everywhere that you go. As you declare, man, you can be in Walmart and you can whisper it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everywhere you go, it's kingdom. It's kingdom. It's the expansion of the word and the glory of God in us, through us. We overcome by your blood, but the sound, the word of the testimony of Jesus, the reality of who you are and the reality of how you transform my life. It's for the glory of God, and it's the glory of faithfulness, because you are known as faithful and true. This is our God. And so now with the Father, on the other side of this day that we call Thanksgiving, I say the Lord bless you, the Lord keep and guard you, and the Lord cause his face to shine not only upon you, but right through you. As he holds you up like a father beaming with pride over his infant child. And in this time, may he give you a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend in troublesome times, in dark times. And he says, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you already. So rise, shine, even more so in dark times. For where darkness is, he raises the standard of light. And he clothes you now with robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living, even in the midst of suffering. I don't understand it all, but I just know that the apostles, even when they were in chains, sang worship and praise unto our God at midnight, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of a hopeless situation, they understood the garments they wore. And even in chains, they said, I am blessed, and I will release a sound of blessing. So shalom, 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 in the name of the Father, in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Anointed One, in the name of the Spirit who is holy. So be it. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.